You'll distract me. You're so beautiful. You know, I love you, Hussein. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وإذا سأل عبادي عني فإني قريب أجب دعوة الداع فيستجيبوا لي ويؤمنوا بالله وهم يشهدون. Allah says to us, after I say Assalamu Alaikum to you, Assalamu Alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, He says to us, and when my worshippers ask you about me, know that I am near and answer the call of the caller when he calls me. So let them respond to me and believe in me so that they may be rightly guided. He also reveals in Surah Baqarah, he says, there is a type of man whose speech about this world's life may dazzle thee. And he calls Allah to witness about what is in his heart. Yes, is he the most contentious of enemies? When he turns his back, his aim everywhere is to spread mischief through the earth and destroy crops and cattle. But Allah loves not mischief. My dear brothers and sisters, as always, it's an honor to be here with my brother Sheikh Nuruddin, his family, extended family, to speak on these very important subjects. It's been now 48 years since I was 2 years old that I've been working in the field of, it's a minor lie. It's just because I can't add very well. Working in and around the field of the environment and ecology, and it was in early 1970s, we founded our community with a good intention to be as green as possible, and we have not succeeded yet, but our intentions are cycling back again, and strength is there. It's been since the 1980s we were working internationally, late 1970s and 1980s been working internationally to use the real issues of the environment as tools to help people understand, to awaken to the responsibility of all the interrelated realities of life, using environment for peace education for women in development and throughout the world, different aspects of the world, Central Asia and Russia, and even discussing it when we're doing language programs in Morocco. And it was in the 1960s, before I was born, no, my math again. And it was in the 1960s when I was in university trying to figure out how to earn money. Thank God I never learned how to do that. That I did a program called Buyer Beware, Be Aware, Beware. When cable television first started and you had to have local programming of X number of hours per week in order to have your license, we did a 52 segments on a lot of it was on food development, environment. I remember talking about ear implants and cattle, you know, that's on hormone implants in cattle. It was in 1998 that I saw that it became an issue 30-some years later. So we're on a long cycle here. Sheikh Nuruddin so beautifully told us. My purpose today is to make a link between our two worlds, the Zahir and the Batin. for us to understand this interrelationship. In the last ayat of Quran that I recited for you, an incident occurred prior to these verses were revealed. A man named Al-Akhnas ibn Shuriq came to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to embrace Islam. As he turned to leave, he happened to pass by a pastor grazing animals. I'm sure you all know the story. He set it alight and he killed the cattle. And the verses were sent down as a sign of divine disapproval. And this incident recurs over history on a wider scale involving millions of people throughout the earth. The natural wealth deposited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the benefit of all human beings has been spoiled. Selfishness and aggression has overcome humankind as they have become corruptors of the earth and the surrounding atmosphere and the neighboring outer and inner spaces. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Zaharara fasadu al-bari al-bahri bima kasabat aydi an-nasi wa liyudhikahum fadilillahi amilu la'allahum yarji'un." He says, mischief has appeared on the land and sea because of the need that the hands of man have earned, that Allah may give them a taste of some of their deeds in order that they may turn back from evil. Clearly we're told why in this ayat. Nice to see you. How's your family? Alhamdulillah. Once upon a time, let me just, if I may, tell a little story. The children are here, it's a children's story, so the rest of you don't pay any attention to it. Once upon a time there was a king and he had a huge kingdom and he was very, very fair and he was a good king and a just king and a kind king. Loving, sweet, merciful, and patient, and all of his subjects loved him. And one day he called upon his subjects to come before him and they came very happily, and from each group of creatures a representative was chosen to stand before this king. And it included not just people, but all parts of creation. The mountains chose the strongest mountain to appear. The skies chose the strongest wind, and so on. And when they all arrived, the king told them that he had a task, a test, a trust, a difficult undertaking. He wanted to see who among his subjects would undertake that task. The task, he told them, was to journey to a faraway land known as the Land of Forgetfulness. And anyone who entered that land forgot who they were and where they were from and even why they had come to that land. And even though that land was also a part of his kingdom, the visible signs of that king were concealed there so that those who entered there became so forgetful and so distracted that they forgot their beloved king and that he had sent them for this task. And only those who are able to look deep into their hearts, really deep into their hearts, who were prepared to do that, were able to remember the king and the task that he gave them, because the forgetfulness was so thick, it was like a fog that clouded their minds. And only those with a firm and deep love for the king were able to travel safely through this fog, the mists of this land of forgetfulness, and emerge on the other side of it. And the mountains, of course, were asked that they would accept the task, and they trembled, saying that they would be very happy to accept it, but they would prefer some other task. This one was too difficult, and they couldn't bear the separation from the other peaks and the other valleys. And the king asked the earth and the sky, but the ground shook like a great earthquake, and it feared that if it would forget the king, that it might forget its own self and forget its own purpose. And all the creatures refused this task except one. The one who accepted this task, of course, was a human being. And this human being, as a creation, was made up of all the elements that created, represented in all the other members of that gathering: the earth, fire, water, and air. Even to the mountains, the sky, rivers, and creatures of the earth, It was a beautiful creation, but a very insignificant creation, this being called the human being, compared to the size of the mountains, vastness of the seas, and compared to the depth of the earth and the power of the rivers and the oceans. It was totally very insignificant. And on its face was the look of one who, despite its insignificance, had a deep, burning, yearning love for the king. Because it had an awareness that none of the rest had. A sense of questioning of purpose. He stood up and said, I will do this and I will take your command to do it. And the king said, this task is very difficult. It's not enough that you alone agree to it, but all of the human beings have to agree to it. And so he ordered all the human beings to be brought before him, and there were rows and rows and rows and rows of human beings covering the land with vast numbers. And he made a covenant with them. He asked them, am I not your Rab? And in one voice they said, yes. And the king knew the difficulty that they were facing, and he told them a secret before they began their journey. And then he caused them to descend into the land of forgetfulness a few at a time, because their numbers were so vast. And as they entered the land, it was as if they became newborn babies who didn't remember where they came from or why they were there, or even the fact that they had a king. And as of this date, some of these human beings have finished their journey. Some are still on their journey in the land of forgetfulness. If we think real hard, we may know who they are. And others haven't yet even entered the land yet. And very few of them remember the king. Most have forgotten, and some have forgotten so completely that they don't even believe that there ever was a king, even if someone tells them this story. Within an hour, they forget the story. Some people who hear the story think it's just a story, but it's history. It's our story. It's a story which begins and told to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a story which begins with our birth and ends with our death, and we know who the king is, of course, and the land of forgetfulness is somewhere right here. Because this journey is one from birth to death, and the covenant is our amana with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As it says in the Quran, we did indeed offer the trust of the heavens and the earth and the mountains, but they refused to undertake it, being afraid thereof, but man undertook it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, when the Lord drew forth from the children of Adam all their descendants and asked them to bear witness concerning themselves and their own souls, he said, am I not your Lord who cherishes you and who sustains you? And they responded, yes, to this we bear witness. This we will say on the day of return. Of this we were ignorant. And the king's secret? Ah, yes. I told you, he told them a secret. You know the secret. He, Allah, is with you wherever you are. The king is never absent. Not in another part of the kingdom somewhere. He is with us, but we're blind. He speaks to us, but we don't hear. And for those who fulfill the trust and who awaken within themselves the remembrance of this covenant, for them is an exalted station. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he loves them and they love him. For this is Allah's face. He gives of it to whom he pleases. And he created the earth and created us in a beautiful form. As it is said, and told us in Quran, wa aksin kama aksana lillahu layka wa tabakhi al-fasad fil ard inna laha ya yuhibul mufsidin. Do what is beautiful, kind, as Allah has been kind to you, and do not seek to cause corruption on this earth, for surely Allah does not love the corruptors. And so he's made us in this beautiful form. Just look around. And because of this, we have a duty, we have an obligation to behave in a kindly and beautiful way in our lives, in our relationship to this world, to the planet, to one another, and by doing this we will be acting in accordance with the form and nature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us with. And when someone behaves in this way, we can say they have achieved Islam. There is a harmonization with what was created, our actions and the depths of our understanding, a harmonization of the inner and the outer, the zahir and the batin. Islam does not separate the inner from the outer. It is a total integrative system. And that's why there is no separation in values and outer action. Why there is emphasis on the community as a whole, as well as the individual, and repeating patterns in prayer and jama'ah. And why we are duty-bound to care for all of this creation. Islam is based on the reality of tawheed, unity. Only Allah, the reality that we are all interconnected and interdependent. Yet when we begin, my dear friends, to realize the essence of our relatedness, we find that we are really intra-connected and intra-dependent and intra-related. For the one who sees and hears and understands, there is illallah, only Allah, a totally self-contained system of attributes, signs, forms, dimensions of consciousness, harmony. All the issues we're faced with today, Shaykh so beautifully told us about something so ugly. Poverty, food security, war, genocide, depletion of natural resources exist because of an internal and external imbalance and disharmony. And as we disrupt the environment, we cause harm to ourselves. As our internal states and societies become more and more corrupted, the environment is also more and more corrupted and destroyed. And when we look at the environment and social issues of today, what we are actually facing is a crisis and distortion of values. And until we correct the inner issues, any efforts we make to address the external issues, and we must make them, we have no choice, we'll only be making a surface correction at best, give rise to other problems at the worst. This is not philosophy, as Sheikh told us. It is the real expression of the truth. It is the real expression of the names and the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a system that is the expression of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what we encounter every moment is creation responding. That is the response of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to our choices. We need to think in another way. Don't think, despite the metaphor in the story I just told you, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a human being like king sitting on a throne somewhere dictating orders to unseen forces that influence our lives. Rather, think of that everything is a part of an integrative, dynamic, responsive system, an organized consciousness reflected over and over and over again in the alam al-khalaq, in the world of creation. The world of creation. And the universes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is rabi' al-alameen consists of the dimensions of atoms and chromosomes and genes and cells and organs and the totality of our bodies, our social structures, our cultures, our races, our communities, our villages, our nations. They comprise our world, our total world, all reflective of the same reoccurring patterns. Our planet is a part of an integrative system of the solar system, which is part of a galaxy, which is part of the innumerable galaxies that comprise just one infinite universe. And it's an endlessly integrated, again, dynamic and responsive system that even in its totality or parts is still less than the whole. Even with all that, the Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater than that. And that is looking outwardly to the universes. We learn in science classes as children that if you look deeply at the floor, the wall, etc., all reflect the same universal reality, seen in an electron microscope, the same internally consistent, ever-repeating system exists. Maybe you remember the film we were shown in school many years ago, and it's been remade over and over again, Factors of 10. We have to understand that the zahir and the batin are two aspects of the same whole, the same reality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whose attributes point to the qualities and the character of our Rabb, but cannot fully capture Allah's completeness. We human beings are placed by Allah at a crossroads of not only the outer universe and the inner dimensions of creation, but at the nexus of the outer manifestation and the inner reality of our soul. Placed there for a purpose, our responsibility is to find the harmony, to find the balance, to affirm and fulfill our role and our relationships to the creative force, Allah, and the creation. And as we begin to understand this interconnected system in which human ecology and environmental balance are linked, we will also begin to understand that destructive human forces environmentally and ecologically are less a problem of resources and resource utilization than they are a result of attitude and character. Character determines will, and will and choices, irada and niya, because we are all part of that system. Our attitudes affect the environment and the destruction of natural resources through choices, whether they are a war or economic exploitation, greed or short-sightedness. Now that I've described Washington, D.C., has profound results on human psychology, health, relationships, and well-being. And when we start to look from this much more deeper, unified perspective of the human physical ecology of the planet and the environment, we begin to understand that the ecological and the environmental degradation that we are experiencing in the world today, that has been articulated this morning already, has a great deal to do with these human attitudes and values. And by extension or reduction, as the case may be, we can say the same thing about our own health, our own well-being, our own responses to the environment on an individual basis. So, when we look at the state of our environment, how can we see the deterioration of this environment as anything but a complete crisis in values and ethics? How can we not question the way Western civilization has manifested its development goals, if there are really any articulated goals? How can we ignore the conclusion that modern science and modern technology has placed us on a dual track of progress and at the same time self-destruction? How can we not see that the capacity of this creation is reflective of the human capacity for good and for evil? The human technological jihad has been to tame and master the forces of nature. But to have dominion over creation as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's khalifas is not the same as self-serving domination, squandering this gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The names and the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are exemplified in nature, that nature praises through its harmony, praises through its beauty, praises through its majesty and provisions, are our physical pathway to understanding our role in life as individuals, our relationship with our Creator. And as we sit here today, we can say with authority that Western civilization has led the way in dominating and taming nature, and in developing the tools and justification for this dominance and exploitation. And at the same time, Westerners are now ironically at the forefront of questioning the moral and ethical motivators for the ecological and environmental crisis that we're facing. So Musa will show us something a little different today, inshallah. What is most important is, as Muslims have not only the greater moral and ethical obligation, but we also as Muslims have tools that to seek answers to the issues we face today. We have this obligation specifically because throughout our history, and as a result of our practices, and as a result of our covenant, we are committed to awareness and to developing consciousness itself. We are committed to understanding, committed to accepting the integral relationship between our inner state and the values of our societies and the state of our physical world. And we understand, or should and must understand, that human beings, because of the trust we have accepted from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, We have the key to sustainability of the planet and conscious awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the world is green and beautiful and God has appointed you as his stewards over it. He sees how you acquit yourselves. As Muslims, for some of us as Sufis, we understand that preserving and sustaining environmental well-being is part of building or rebuilding and reinforcing a foundation for personal well-being and personal happiness and personal contentment and personal safety and personal security. Taslim. Preserving and conserving the resources of this planet is a means of preserving the values and the standards and the ethical basis for future generations. I too shudder, as Sheikh Nuruddin said, when I look at my young children and I think of the future. I remember where we were 50 years ago. I remember the marches in the 60s. I remember marching against not only nuclear weapons, but nuclear energy in front of the White House of John F. Kennedy. The deterioration of the latter is a manifest in the deterioration and destruction of the former, that is, the self and the environment. Allah says, the faithful servants of the beneficent are those who tread upon the earth gently. This can be and is for many the slogan for the movements today. How can we walk lightly upon the earth? Analogically, we can walk with humility, tawadu, modesty, mutawadi, unpretentiousness, simplicity, insignificance. We can act in directed ways without pretension, working in apparently insignificant ways to make significant contributions to the quality of life. We can each be humble, understanding that we are temporary dwellers here, that this is Allah's creation and not ours. In Quran, Allah reveals, it is Allah who causes the seed grain and the fruit kernel to split and sprout. It is He who brings forth the living from the dead and the dead from the living. How is it then that you are still in a delusion? Muslims today can grasp from a Quranic point of view what many people have been trying to talk about in secular terms, reducing or lightening our ecological footprint. But it comes from the Quran and from the Hadith. We understand that through the principles like latifat, gentility, and halim, which is an interesting word because it means dream as well as patience and mildness, and adab, respectful behavior, and sakina, tranquility, and serenity, khair, emotional strength, wellness. These are the characteristics of people who walk gently upon the earth. And these characteristics also happen to be, as was planned by our Creator, the characteristics of highly spiritually advanced human beings, of those who are content, who trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and who themselves are trustworthy. These are the characteristics of people who are not arrogant, people who in their humility would never countenance or permit fasad, spiritual desolation and destruction in the land, people who would not impose their will on others for self-aggrandizing reasons and principles or unprincipled, people who would never presume to force their will or dominate the earth out of a sense of superiority. And I submit to you, without developing these qualities personally and encouraging them in our families and encouraging them and articulating them globally, we will see much more destruction beyond which is just predicted. Maybe some of you saw that crazy movie. I saw a few minutes of it one night. Somebody's pushed forward in time and they go to the world where everybody's stupid. Have you seen that movie? I don't remember.
Idiocracy.
Idiocracy. Everybody's ignorant. And what is it that they do? Their land, they can't grow anything. Why? Because they've been instead of using water, which is a terrible, terrible thing, they use like a soda pop, or you know, like a, Gatorade. You should see the movie. It's unfortunately, well, it's what it is. Of course, it has its parts in it to make it popular. Razi said it this way. He said, don't impose yourself on the earth out of a false sense of superiority. Those who destroy or rape and pillage the earth are the same ones who rape and pillage people and communities. Those who wantonly destroy are the same ones who commit genocide. Those who the ones who rob and steal are the same ones who acquire the resources of others illegally and immorally and unethically or through economic leverage, whose names will remain anonymous today until after the next election. Those who are indifferent to the state of humankind are indifferent to the state of the earth. Those who cannot sustain or account for themselves, muhasaba, are bad accountants when it comes to the resources of this world in restraining their greed and lust for power or for the resource itself. They feel they need to account to no one because they have power and they forgot the king. They don't feel they have to account for their actions before Allah, and they act as if they are the owners of all the resources, no matter what the boundaries are, no matter what the results are. As Sheikh said, you can't build a wall for that purpose. Allah says, verily the most honorable view with Allah is that who has taqwa. Verily Allah is all-knowing and all-aware. An extreme example of this lack of taqwa can be found in a recent Newsweek article. He quoted Time, I'll quote Newsweek, on the extension of trade, which pointed out that much of today's the trade in endangered species sustains organized crime and genocidal militias. The Janjaweed militias armed with AK-47s, I'm quoting, began arriving and the slaughter began. Some 20 horse-mounted militiamen do the killing. The poachers then remove the rhino horns, which are prized as dagger handles in the Middle East. As of last year, there were two rhinos left in Garamba, a death sentence for that population. Ultimately, the blame for the wildlife trade that sustains organized crime and genocidal militias lies with the buyers. End of quote. When we look at the state of humankind, we see these kinds of critical breakdowns, critical breaches in mental and emotional stability. We see disconnects between values and ethics and actions. We see a deteriorating responsibility, compassion, deteriorating patience, deteriorating tolerance among so many more qualities. You can name them if you can recite the 99 attributes and names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Most importantly, we see a lack of humility, a lack of taqwa. Corruption has appeared on the land Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to us in the sea because of the evil wrought by the hands of people so that he may make them taste some of what they have done so they may turn back. So many times I've said that we've come to believe these are our acts or our against God's creation and creatures, that we humans are the fashioners of this creation. And that, in fact, most human beings believe or act as if we create God, quote-unquote, in whatever image we wish, instead of Allah creating us from His will. Tasawwur, idea, image, imagination. Critical mistake in interpreting the biblical. Not in his image like face, but in his imagination, his idea. His surah. Hence, each surah is a representation of an aspect of the Creator's imagination. Each portion of all that is created, like a hologram, contains all the information of the total picture. However, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater than that. Allah created the universe with a single command, kun, yakulu lahu kun fayakun. That's how God creates what He wills. When He decrees a thing, He says be, and it is. And when we search for the cause of all this degradation of the environment and of society's values, we need to look no further than ourselves. Because as we've been able to disregard ethics and morals in our treatment to each other, why should we not realize that we have also totally disregarded our responsibilities to the environment and the ecological harmony of the world that we live in and need to sustain? We have to look at how modern day economics fuels the addictions and the corruptions of our society, not just to drugs or alcohol, but to forms of entertainment and pastimes that are fairly senseless. We have to look at how people drug themselves with the rhythms of modern society, whether it's in a club until 3 in the morning or some other mindless club-like indulgence like sitting in front of a television set forever or a computer hour upon hour, submitting ourselves to interconnected faces, relationships that have little, if any, meaning or sustainability and no personal relationships with any of us. You know, a young lady who has 1,200, quote, friends on Facebook. Boy, that's something to I can maybe conceive of establishing friendship with 3 or 4, 10 people, or 1,200. Empty words, empty friendships, empty talk. We look at our society and we see people who are so dumbed down that they walk around as if they've already died. And I don't mean in a spiritual sense of die before you die. And with various justifications, science and technology becomes the driving force for exploitation of resources and choices that reflect greed and reflect torpor, ease, luxury, with wanton disregard for moral responsibility. And as counterintuitive as it is to destroy the very basis of one's survival, it is nevertheless the pattern of today. As counterproductive as it is to use resources for more and more personal gain, better fuel means better mileage, it means more and more cars on the road, more and more highways, heavier footprint. It's part of today's dominance theory, or shall I say theology, dominance theology. Well, it says, do they not learn a lesson from the chronicles of history and see that not how many a nation we have made extinct in the past? They were people whom we had established on the earth, even with more power and prosperity than we have established you. We had showered on them celestial bliss and earthly affluence. Yet when they became iniquitous, we toppled them down and raise new civilizations in their wake. What is most disturbing for us as Muslims is that Islam has never been an advocate or guide for such an action. Islam, as Muslims, we should know better. The Quran says, O children of Adam, beautify yourselves in every place of prostration and eat and drink, but do not be extravagant. Surely he does not love the extravagant. There are over thousands of references to nature and creation in the Quran. Here is a book produced 27 years ago in Kuwait of 100 quotations on environment. 6,000 admonitions and guides concerning our relationship with nature, creation, and one another. But when we look at the social and the ethical realities of today, we see this attitude of entitlement and arrogance and domination of people and domination of resources. Wallahi, there's a philosophy of forced submissions to a scientific and technological paradigm that promulgates endless greed and exclusivity. And this degradation reaches down into absolutely every single element of society, virtually every family, just as pollutants in the water and in the air affect everyone. Everything we see outwardly is reflected inwardly. And as we become more and more aware of the environment and ecological crisis, it has to become obvious to us and the people of this world that we are looking at internal degradation and moral and ethical crisis. And as we work very hard to overcome the environmental and global issues, we have to work to overcome the inner issues that drive the selfish, egoistic, self-aggrandizing, ethically corrupt inner choices that are being made every day, over and over and over again. Used to win elections, like we're seeing in the ads today. Used to convert people's minds from good morals and ethics to plant innuendos into people's minds using ideographic techniques. It is true that we will go to our graves not seeing the end of this process, but we must remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful and that effort to change is something the system does and can respond to. Allah's response can be a major paradigm shift in consciousness. It can be a great shift in social welfare, truly green technology. The greening of this planet is the spiritual greening of our soul. Make no mistake. The sanctity of nature is emphasized again and again in the Quran and the Hadith. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, all creatures are God's dependents and the most beloved to God among them is he who does good to God's dependents. You know, the history of environmental concern and conservation is very noteworthy. Muslim scholars have, over the centuries, have developed legislation regarding animal rights, bodies of water, forests, wildlife, land use, city growth, overgrazing, other aspects of the Earth's finite resources and their management. Islamic law requires the establishment of areas within which development is prohibited to safeguard natural resources. These areas could be border, canals, wells, rivers to protect aquifers and water from pollution. And most forests are designated as wilderness areas where trees can't be logged. Responsible grazing is fundamental to environmental law. Pasture, woodland, wildlife, forests cannot be privately owned or monopolized. They are public property to be managed by the state for common good of all. No wonder the idea of Islam rising in a country is scary to some people who sense it, don't even know this. Just sense it. And they're worried about jihadists. Terrorists. How about environmentalists? Socially conscious beings. That's very scary. That's even more scary. Today, in this gathering here, we find there are some are realizing for the first time and others are coming back to recognizing that a Muslim has to understand that the sanctity of creation and the sanctity of human life are inseparable. And as we begin to uncover not only the problems but also the solution, inshallah, we will begin again to awaken to the one truth, the Tawheed, that is the only reality. We have to learn to remember in this land of forgetfulness so that we can begin to see the signs and to remember and articulate and demonstrate who and where we are and why. And why the Islamic world up to now has remained mostly silent on this subject. You know, there's a whole book to be written, let alone a series of lectures. The rise of tyrants, the allurement of westernization, the inability to redirect science and technology toward the true service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his creation are only a few of the chapters of this book that is yet to be written. Islam stands in a historical line of Judaism and Christianity, but it is significantly different theologically and philosophically with regard to our role and our purpose vis-a-vis this creation. It is clear from an Islamic point of view that spiritual awareness must be at the core of environmental efforts. As Muslims, our relationship with creation, our body is a physical manifestation of the elements of creation. As I mentioned earlier, our soul is of the world of command, the Alam al-Amr. And we have to interact with nature as not only guardians, but in a way that is worthy of our capability, worthy of our intelligence, and not be satisfied with just responding to our desire and our needs in our personal life. We're created with emotions and a sense of right, our fitrah, so that we may feel the responsibility, the burden, the weight, the trust that we've been given. And we can feel the weight of responsibility of the poor animals in cages and in the experimental laboratories. Or responsibility, of course, for the cause of the glaciers melting and the whales and the dolphins being decimated, or for global warming, air pollution. Alhamdulillah, we have to, of course, feel that responsibility, but we have to equally feel the responsibility for what's happening with our nafs amara internally, we can't just substitute care and concern for the outer as a replacement for the attentiveness and integrity of the inner environment. They're inextricably linked. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us this knowledge, this self-awareness, we should be act as they should act as benefits. Because we're created in this station to fulfill a certain purpose. And if we do that, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase his fadl, his amal, and the risk we need to live a fulfilled and a fulfilling life. And if we feel motivated by what we see concerning the environment, then we have to ask ourselves, why do we not feel equally motivated about what we would see if we would turn our attention inward to our own habits, our own thoughts, our own actions, our own words? And if we truly desire the harmony that is inherent in the system, the balance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created all of this creation out of, the grace, the blessing of life here and the hereafter, then we have to maintain a balanced life. Caring about the environment is not a pass on caring about ourselves. Caring for the environment is not a pass on caring for our own ethical and moral and social responsibilities, our own thoughts, our own habits. And for this to happen, we have to seek and find within ourselves the buried resources of the names and the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and utilize them, if we utilize with sincerity and with humility in the service of others, fi sabilillah, are truly renewable resources. Allah provided us with renewable resources. The resource of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala amplified in us as they are expressed by us, articulated by us, utilized by us, and guide us in our environmental, ecological jihad. As I come toward my conclusion, I hope inshallah to draw your attention addressing the inner and outer spiritual and ecological crisis we face in slightly another way. Let's just for a few moments, if I may, turn toward humility and being conscious and aware of the divine presence, because those are the real keys that open the door for the naima and the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the key that balances the inner and repairs the outer. Humility and awareness of our significance in creation. Let's not forget our place in creation, as it says in Quran, very clearly telling us our place. وَقَلَقْتُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْعَرْضِ أَكْبَرُ مِنْ قَلَقْتِ النَّاسِ وَلَقِّنَا أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Surely the creation of the heavens and earth is greater than the creation of people, but most of the people do not know. There is a reflection of this lesson in humility and nature. Have you ever noticed that the heaviest and the most beautiful and the best developed fruit is the humblest fruit? It pulls the branches down so that the tree itself bends in humility to the Creator that gave it its ability to bear that fruit. Now take it as a metaphor, if you like, but it's a physical reality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals in Quran the opposite of that humility in Surah Yasin. He says, and of those who turn away, we have put yokes around their necks right up to their chins so that their heads are forced up. Lack of humility binds a person to their own weaknesses, binds a person to their own faults, and makes a person someone who cannot correct their hearts, someone who doesn't have the shukr, the gratitude for the mercy of Allah. How does one develop humility? The root of being humble lies in the awareness of the majesty and the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why else He created this world so beautifully and so powerful and so engaging and so alluring? It lies in the realization of our covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the khalifas of this amanah. And we can see this majesty and beauty every day in the creation and nature, especially this time of year, especially here in Charlottesville. Look how all those rich people have all those beautiful lawns. I won't go there. We're not perfect. So, of course, arrogance and mistakes will be there, but we have to make the intention to serve and accept our destiny. And by making that intention and having the will, the humility emerges. It emerges naturally. Strength of will is developed by piety, and humility is developed by a great desire to be free of selfish desires and the selfish aspects of our own willfulness. So Allah places us in this world, and we're tested with difficulties, and we're tested with blessings, and we're tested with the failures, and we're tested with the successes. And every one of those tests is a teaching that inshallah will bring out the best in us. Each one is a blessing that will help us understand our purpose. In a way, you can see that our existence is a continuation of trials and blessings, followed by a promise of endless happiness and endless contentment. And those who keep their attention focused and are careful with their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discover that He will pour out His blessings from the earth and from the heavens to such people. To walk on the sirat al-mustaqim means to really cultivate a consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is based on humility. To guard that humility, to guard that simplicity. And so then when we act right automatically. Our actions are indicative of a person who is humble, a person who is sincere. Allah, Sheikh Nuruddin began by talking about our previous programs here on change. And we do understand, I know, at least intellectually, that if we change ourselves, we can change our work world. In conclusion, I think then we have to say that the Sufi knows the way to change the world and to change ourselves is to make the internal character of the human being the primary concern of life. That doesn't mean 24/7, that's all you're doing, sinning muraqabah. It means that your service to humanity, your service to the environment, your creativity, your ecological human balance is balanced with the environmental balance. And it becomes an aspect of your meditation, of your tawajjuh, of your focusing, of your remembrance, of your tafakkur, of your contemplation. Not the rules and the laws of success and ambitions, but make our character the focus of our life as if it was the focus of the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we do that and if we understand how to change our character, then we will be changing the character and the values of our society, and by doing so addressing the internal and external environment. And we know that one way of becoming aware of our internal state is to see the effect of our actions externally. So we have this amazing and blessed opportunity to approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from both directions, as the Khalifa of His creation and as a seeker of inner peace and fulfillment and truth. And accomplishing all that I've been saying environmentally and personally is not something we can see, not something we can taste the rewards of easily or quickly, but the slow, persevering process of change reflects the slow, clear, and well-planned out creation that we're a part of. We see that nature is also very flexible and very forgiving, and Allah sends us signs that we have to speed up our process, like Sheikh was quoting 2050, 2020, 2015. Yes, there is a slow developmental process. Nature is not impetuous. Plant an acorn and it will perhaps turn into a giant shade-giving oak tree, but it won't be tomorrow. And you will not be able to see the movement of its growth very easily, and you may not live to see its maturity. But slowly and gradually, it is persevering towards the sun. And if you go step by step, moving along at the proper rate, not stopping, then the character gets changed and the environment is renewed, not tomorrow. We have to move today. How difficult is this task? It's a lifelong one. And when you're young, it's hard to think of things that are lifelong. But believe me, when you're at my age, it's not hard to think of things as lifelong. But it's the task given to us by Allah, the task we accepted before we even came to the land of forgetfulness. And it is a task in which patience and perseverance are rewarded. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever plants a tree and diligently looks after it until it matures and bears fruit is rewarded. Sidna Ali ibn Abi Talib said, rise up from here. And listen to his metaphors. Rise up from here and go to the garden of faith. Enter and take some roots from the tree of sorrow. A few leaves from the tree of contemplation with seeds of humility and the fruits of understanding. A small measure of the branches of certainty and the kernels of sincerity with the bark of strenuous effort, with some of the stems of turning away from wrong action with the strong medicine of modesty. Blend it with the sense, with a heart full of concentration and understanding filled by the fingers of confirmation and the palms of success. Pour it in the basin of inquiry and wash it with the water of your tears. And then take it all and put it into a kettle of hope. Bring it to a boil with the fire of your longing to the point that the superficial, the superfluous elements and the dregs and the sediment might be separated. And then you obtain the juice and cream of wisdom. And then put it in the plate of contentment and submission, blow on it with the gentle, blow on it with the gentle breeze of your supplication for his forgiveness. Cool it so that it will not be spoiled, so that this elixir may become, be made wholesome. And then drink it in a place where no man can be found and where only Allah can see you. اللهم إني أسألك خير ما آتي وما أفعل والخير والبطن والزهرة. Oh Allah, I beg you with the best of what I bring and what I do and the good of what is concealed and what is apparent. ربنا ما خلقت هذا بثلا سبحانك. Oh Lord, we have, you have not created us all in vain. Glory be to you. وننزل من القرآن ما هو شفاء ورحمة للمؤمنين ولا يزيد الظلم إلا خسارة. Oh my Allah, you always bestow benefits on me. You give me many grants. Oh my Allah, now give me your grant today again, for truly you are the most capable and powerful. Wallahu la haqi wa huwa yadi sabil. Hasbunallahu wa hadu wa ni'mal wakeel. Wa safi wa salli ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ahli wa sahbihi ajma'in. Alhamdulillahi rabbi alameen. Truth belongs to Allah. It is he who shows the way. Allah alone suffices. And what is a fine guardian he is. Blessings upon our master Muhammad and his family and companions together, and praises be to Allah, Lord of the worlds. Allahumma inna na'udhukara wa shukrika wa husn ibadika. Oh Allah, help us to remember you, to be grateful to you, to worship you in the very best way. Thank you for your love, for your patience. Alhamdulillah, may Allah reward you for your love and concern in your work. Protect you. And you're coming in and you're going, and forgive me for any errors I have made. Have any questions, any comments, any dialogue, anything you want to talk about? No, I'll turn on my other head as a facilitator. Anything.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.